Awesome. And well, we're gonna start looking towards Christmas this year. And I know we just finished up Thanksgiving, but Pastor Micah won't let me start anything to do with Christmas until Thanksgiving is over. So we've been waiting to get to this. And I'm gonna ask if you would join me in Luke chapter number one, and we're also gonna be in Matthew chapter number one in just a little bit. And while you're turning there, let me ask you, how many of you you are a coffee person? Would you raise your hand? Like you have to have coffee in the morning. Okay, so let me follow that up with this. Is there anybody in here where your spouse is such a coffee person that you don't bother to talk to them in the morning until they've already had a cup of coffee? Is anybody like that? They're that okay. Steven and Bambi both raise their hands. That's awesome. Well, you know, coffee is so important to us. We all have our favorite brands. And how many of you'd love to make a stop over at Dunkin' here in Luray? Anybody Dunkin'? Okay. Joey, I know you have your own coffee brew, right? Anybody else have your own special brew that you like order specifically for your house and your home? Okay. Good. Oh, there we go. And any Starbucks fans? Starbucks. All right. Now, we don't have a Starbucks, anywhere necessarily close, but they are the largest coffee company in the world. Maybe you knew this, maybe you didn't. Last year, they had over $22 billion in sales, which is seven times their closest competitor. And it seems like around this time of year, Starbucks gets a lot of attention, not necessarily for their coffee, but for the cups in which they serve their coffee. Specifically back in 2015, when Starbucks came up with this red cup. And there was no markings, no doodles on it. There was nothing there on this. It was just a red cup, which was different than what they had had for, I think, since 1997. They came up with new cups and new holiday cups and all these traditions. But again, in 2015, all of these markings were taken off, just left with a plain red cup. You know, a lot of people got really upset about this. A lot of people in the conservative community were trying to claim that Starbucks was removing Christmas, and a boycott happened across the world. And as Starbucks got so much attention, one of their executives, his name is Jeff Fields, when he was interviewed, this is what he said. He said, "In the past, we have told stories with our holiday cup designs. This year, we wanted to usher in the holidays with a purity of design that welcomes all of our stories." And so basically, Starbucks was handing you a blank cup and saying, write your own Christmas story. If all that mattered was individualism or self-expression, that would be great. But there's a problem with writing our own Christmas story, because the story of Christmas isn't ours. It's not our story. So I'd love to write. Imagine for just a moment that I told you that I was writing a story about the history of this church, the history of Mount Carmel. And I asked you to proofread it before it went to the publisher. And you got your hands on it, went home, opened it up to the first page. And it started out with the history of Mount Carmel beginning in late 2016. And you'd probably find me quickly and say, "Hey Brian, you missed it. Why did you start in 2016?" And I would tell you, "Well, it's my story, and that's when I was introduced to Mount Carmel in late 2016. So I'm telling Mount Carmel's story through my eyes." And you'd immediately say, "But yeah, but you're leaving out like the most important details of Mount Carmel was founded in 1812, and you're leaving out all the pastors and the members and the decisions and the locations, everything that has shaped this church into what it is." My answer, maybe, but I'm just telling my story. You see, that wouldn't be fair to the reader who thought that they were going to be opening up a book to hear the story of this church, and it really wouldn't be fair to this church. But see, it wouldn't mean anything would be false. It wouldn't mean anything wasn't true But the problem is, by writing my own story, the greater story of this church would never be told. So much would be left out if I was just writing my story. And that's exactly what happens when we expect a coffee company like Starbucks or a department store like Walmart or a movie company like Hallmark to tell the story of Christmas. But they're going to tell the story of Christmas through their story, their version, which includes snowmen and hot chocolate and peppermint mocha and Christmas trees and sleigh ride and presents and Black Friday sales. That's their story of Christmas. Not that any of that is wrong, but they're not telling the greater story of Christmas. They're leaving out the greater story of Christmas. But before we get upset with Starbucks for putting out a plain red cup, can we just ask ourselves, is it Starbucks' job to tell the Christmas story? I wonder how many Christians were upset that Starbucks put out a plain red cup and they hadn't shared Jesus with anybody that year. See, it's our job to tell the story. It's not our job to write the story, because the story's already been written. It's our job to share the story. We don't need to be writing a new one. Could you imagine how different Christmas would look if you and I were to have authored that story? I mean, think through some of the details about the story of Christmas as we know it in scriptures, and the story that Mary and Joseph had to travel far from home and they were left without room in the inn, and that Jesus was born in a manger and that it was shepherds that came to him first. So many details of the Christmas story that, to be honest, we would not have written it that way. But it would change what God wanted in his story. Can you also think of a part of your story as you sit here today that would be different if you were the author of your story? I was sitting there trying to think as I was going over the Christmas story, how different this Christmas story would be. And then I began to think, well, how different would my story be? I wouldn't be here. I never would have written this into my story. Many of you, as you sit there, the things that brought you to God, you never would have written into your story. In fact, I don't know this to be true of everybody, but here's a couple things I thought of that would probably be pretty common for most of us if we were to be able to write our own story. I'll talk for myself, but maybe you might agree with me. But there would be no hard times in my story. If I were to write my story, no hard times. There would be no cancer or disease. There'd be no tragic deaths. There'd be no bills or bankruptcy. There'd be no marital strife. There'd be no rebellious children or layoffs or accidents or injuries. There'd be no heartache in my life, because there would be no hard times in my story. But the problem with eliminating hard times in our lives is that we also eliminate any evidence of God's grace and healing in our lives. Last Tuesday, we gathered here for a Thanksgiving service, and during that time, we watched two videos. They were both beautiful. One of Jay and Jennifer Roy sharing of God's healing in Jennifer's life of leukemia, and then Rich and Shandy Sowers told their story of how just 2 years ago, when Rich was paralyzed and going through terrible therapy, and we watched these, and we're like, wow. And then I said, before we stop and pray a prayer of thanksgiving to God for the healing in these two stories, who else has seen God's healing this year in our church? And we heard stories of Judy Guzzi's healing, and of Bambi Jesse, and of Judy Painter, and Jerry Baker, and Erica Nichols, and Cindy Ramey, and Lisa League's son, and Penny's daughter, and Ron Kaiser's wife, and John Thomas, and Steve Payne, and Debbie Payne, and even just this weekend, Jenny. We're continuing to pray for Malcolm and Malcolm DeShazzo and Stanley and Charlotte Wade and Bobby and Jane Nichols, who continue to need God's healing. And we've had surgeries. We've had people sick with COVID. We've had dear loved ones pass on this year. And no one would have written any of those moments into their story for 2020. I can't even begin to tell you the joy that was in my heart on Tuesday as we bowed our heads to thank God for the way that He miraculously worked just in the midst of this congregation. And none of those prayers would have been offered if we would have written our own story. We never would have written those hard times into our story. Even Jay, I remember him sharing on the video. And if you haven't seen it, it's on our church website as well, or Facebook and YouTube as well. And Jay said this. He said, "I've never felt God's presence more than I have this year." A time that had Jay and Jennifer authored their story, they never would have written leukemia, blood or stem cell transplant into their story, but it was through that version, God's version, that God's presence was felt so clearly. And I'll tell you something else about my story. If I were to write it, it would be that those around me would serve to better my story. Like when I write my own story, the people around me would only be living to play a part in my story. They'd only be there to make me happy, right? But all that does is train a generation who believe that other people exist for my benefit. Well, we're training a generation to do that now. We have kids who demand what their parents buy them for Christmas. Those kids grow up to become young adults who demand that the government pays for their student loans. And those young adults grow up to become adults who demand that everybody act and think the way they do, or they'll riot, throw stones, and burn down buildings. Because everybody else out there exists to serve me. Which is why such a beautiful story that Jerrica shared on Tuesday with when she introduced our giving tree this year and the giving tree to help the those in our community who need help are needy during Christmas. And she shared how there was one family, one lady that last year our church was generous to her and very kind, and she felt so blessed in receiving. And so when she called this year to say, "Do you want to be on the part of the giving tree again?" This was her answer. She said, "No, God's blessed me this year. I actually got a promotion at work. And so instead of my family being on the tree, we want to take a family off the tree to be a blessing to them." Wow. That's what that gospel tree, that's what the gospel blessing this tree is already doing. Man, that's so awesome. If I tell you another thing, if I were to write my own story, I would always be the central hero of my story. I'd be the one to get the promotion, the one people would admire. I'd be the one to come along at the right time with the right solution so that I could be the central hero, not just of my story, but of yours, of course. But the problem with that is that I'm replacing the true hero and the true savior of everyone's story, Jesus. But we all live, whether we realize it or not, we all live as the hero. We live in a county. We live in a county that claims so many people, if you were to meet them out on the street, would claim to be Christians. And yet, churches all throughout this county, their auditoriums sit empty on Sundays. And I don't mean because of COVID. I fully understand why some people are making that choice. I'm talking about even before 2020, auditoriums of churches would sit empty all up and down Page County in a place that said, in a place filled with people who would say, "I'm Christians." But see, if you were to also ask most people who claim to be Christians what they're hoping for eternal life one day, their answer mostly would be, "I try to be a good person. I try to do enough good so that I can earn a place in heaven one day." And see, the problem with that thinking is that they have become the hero of their story. If I do enough good, I'll earn my way to heaven, and without even knowing it, we've made God an add-on to our story, which is why, what do we need church for? I'll be the hero. The problem with wanting to write our own story is that we take the authorship of our story out of God's hands. Which is what we don't want to do because we're not equipped to write our own story. We're not equipped to know what should come next, but we have a Father who sees beyond time and He knows what we need in our story today. And if He were to write it, we could gratefully say thank you. But what we often want to do is we want to take the pen out of God's hand and say, it's okay, I'll draw on my own cup. And so today, as our world gets ready to write and fulfill their own Christmas stories, what I desire to do with our church today is to turn our hearts to the Christmas story that's already written, because we're not called to be authors, we're called to be sharers. So let's look at the story that's already written and remind ourselves of the story so we be prepared to share it with others. We're not going to read anything new. We're not going to uncover some like, wow, look at this gem that we've never seen before. What I want you to notice today as we walk through Mary's story and Joseph's story quickly, I want you to notice how their stories, who were authored by God, completely changed the stories they would have written for themselves. I want you to notice also how they react to God's rewrite of their story. And then we'll celebrate that God's story in Mary and Joseph changes our story today, 2,000 years later. So if you're in Luke chapter number 1 with me, we're going to look at verse number 26, and we're going to just read Mary's story that God chose to rewrite. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. The Bible says this, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." So Mary is engaged, all right? How cool is that, right? I mean, when you're engaged, you're having fun. You're picking out a dress, and you're celebrating with your friends, and you're planning out your life, and picking out what the house is going to look like that you're going to get to share for the first time. And no doubt Mary was starting to write her story of her and Joseph. Verse 28, "But an angel came, and he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" And so this is a part of Mary's story she never would have written into. An angel shows up and says, "Don't be afraid that God is with you. He has favored you. He has poured out his grace on you, Mary." And she's surprised. She's frightened. She wouldn't have written this time into her story. But notice what he says in verse 31 as God chooses to rewrite Mary's story. Verse 31. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son." Well, that's good. I mean, she would have wanted to have given birth. "And you should call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." I'm guessing Mary never saw that coming. She wrote her story that having a child would definitely be a part of it, but he would be a carpenter like his dad. And no doubt his dad would name him, but now they're already naming him Jesus, which means God saves. And he's going to sit on the throne of David? Verse 34, she asks the angel about the story. Like, Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin? That can't be written in my story." And the angel answered her, "Well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Could you imagine what Mary's thinking? The Holy Ghost will come over me and plant a seed inside of me, and the child will be the Son of God. She could not have written that for herself. And that's one of the problems when we take the authorship of our life out of God's hands. We take the divinity and we take the miraculous out of our life because we can't think this. Suddenly, Mary is realizing, I'm that one. God, I didn't ask for this. I didn't write this story. I just wanted to be a simple old girl married to Joseph, and now you're telling me that I'm going to walk around and everybody's going to think that I was unfaithful and immoral, and I wasn't. I wouldn't want that in my story. But I want you to take note of her response in verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Whatever you want, God, because I'm your servant. Let it be according to your word, because you're the author of my story. Can I ask you, is that what you and I say to God when he takes his pen out and starts writing our story differently than what we would have ever written? There's no way any one of us could have penned out 2020 to be the year that it was. There's no way we could have done that. And so either we take the pen out of God's hands and say, "I am going to tell you what a miserable job you did in 2020. I couldn't do this and I couldn't do that and I lost this and I lost that." Or do we say to God, "Be it to me according to your word. It's your story." Let me see, Mary wasn't the only one to have her life interrupted. Would you flip over to Matthew chapter number 1 with me? Matthew chapter number 1. And we'll look at Joseph's story. Matthew chapter number 1 and verse number 18. Joseph's got a rough story that God wrote on him. Matthew chapter 1 verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph," great, they're engaged, "before they came together," so she's virgin, "she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." Like, that is not a part of the story any man would write. Yeah, my fiance is going to be pregnant and it's not me. Nobody writes that story. And so Joseph is realizing this is not a good story. And the one I love that I thought loved me and that I was going to spend my life with, she's pregnant. So now what do I do? Look at verse number 19. "And so her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." Best solution I could think of, I just got to get out of this relationship. But what's that going to do to my life? Now I'm a divorced man. Will anyone ever marry me? What are others going to say about me? All that's going through his mind as God is taking out his pen and writing over Joseph's life in verse number 20. "As he was thinking, as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" And so while Joseph is contemplating scratching out Mary, "No way, not a part of my story," the Holy Spirit comes and says, "Oh yeah, she's a part of your story. Put your pen down. Go forward with it." "Yeah, but God, do you know that means people are going to shame me? They're going to think that..." Or they're going to ridicule me if I tell them that, no, it's really God. And I thought the father gets to name the child. You named it for... And I thought I get to train the child to be my... You're taking all that away from me? That's not the story that I would have written. But notice Joseph's reaction in verse 24. To all that he just learns, when Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. He did as he was commanded. Man, I sure don't live that way. I'll read the Bible and I'll be convicted to be able to do something or to help somebody, and I think of many reasons why I couldn't or shouldn't. I pass people and the Holy Spirit says, "Witness to them," or "Share with them," or "Love on them," and I don't. I don't know how many of you know this, Jenny McQuillan, which I can't believe you're here this morning. That's amazing. Jenny was taken to the hospital on Friday morning. She has a shunt in her brain and the pressure was building, something was wrong, and so Landon took Jenny to UVA on Friday morning very early at 1 a.m. and I called Landon sometime on Friday and we talked, and I honestly didn't know you'd be here, so I'm gonna forgive me for talking about you a little bit, Landon, but I'm stepping outside my house and talking to him, and he said, I was asking a little bit about what was going on. I said, well, actually, you know, Pastor, I wore the shirt to the hospital. It's what shirt Jenny got me, and it said born squared, like born twice, born again. He goes, I was putting it on. I put it on when we knew we were going to go, and knowing it would probably be two or three days we'd be at the hospital. I put that on purposely so that maybe it might spark a conversation about Jesus while I was in the hospital. I'm just going to be honest with you. When he said that, I'm like, I don't think that the first thing on my mind at 1 o'clock in the morning when I'm getting ready to take my wife to the hospital would be to let me find a shirt that's going to spark a conversation about Jesus, who is actually rewriting the story that I never would have wanted. And then he goes on, and he's not telling me this for me to tell you. He's telling me this as we're just having a conversation. But he drops off Jenny at the ER, and then he goes to the parking garage and parks, and on his way back to his wife in the ER with something going on with her brain, possibly facing surgery where they're going to open up her skull. And there's a family outside, and they stop him and ask him for some money for gas to leave. And so he said, I just knew that they were there because God wanted me to talk to them. So he stops and he talks to this family, and he kindly loves on them and gives them money so that they can have gas so that they can leave the hospital. And I'm thinking to myself, like, I don't care who needed what. If I park my car, my wife's in the ER, I'm running to her, and I'm not stopping to help anybody. I got off the phone with him, and honestly, Layden, like, I wanted to resign as the pastor and say, you're the guy that needs to be showing this church how to live. Because that's a story you never would have written. But God, you're the author, so I'll do as you command. You want me to wear this shirt? I'll wear it. You want me to talk to those people? I'll talk. You want me to give them money? I'll give them money. All while your wife is in the ER. Pretty amazing. Mary and Joseph's story continues on, and I'll just briefly roll through it. But Luke chapter 2 talks about how, you know, Jesus was born in a manger because there's no place for him in the inn. That's not the story you write, right? For the Son of God, the Savior of the world, to be born. You don't write that story. Then they take him, and when he's 8 days old, in Luke chapter 2, verse 28, they take him, and they meet a man in the temple whose name is Simeon, and Simeon grabs Jesus, and this is like the coolest story. Like, they never would have been able to write this story. God is so amazing. But this man, Simeon, holds the baby up. He blesses the baby, and he says, I can die now, God. I can die since I have seen your salvation. Like, amazing story. But he's not done yet, because then he turns his attention to Mary, and I'm not going to read through the whole thing. But if you could look at behind me, if you could look at just what's in parentheses in verse number 35, he says, and he's talking to Mary, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. God's writing into Mary's story, a sword is going to pierce her soul, because a story that God writes is that her child would grow up to be rejected, and not just rejected, but eventually betrayed and beaten and whipped and eventually crucified. And Mary's eyes would watch her own child, one she knew was implanted by the Spirit of God inside of her, that was truly the Son of God. Her eyes would watch as her son dies. But that story changes our story. Because you see, Jesus lived a life in the exact opposite way, because even Jesus allowed his Father to author his story, because in the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember what he says? Not my will, but thine be done. You got the pen. You go ahead and author it. And Jesus lived a life filled with hard times. I wouldn't write them in. Jesus lived a life with hard times. He lived a life serving others. I want others to serve me. And he lived a life where he could have and should have been the central hero. But he chooses to make himself the villain by taking my sin upon himself and going to the cross as a criminal so that I can have his righteousness to become the hero. What a God. What a story. One that you and I could never have written for ourselves. We could never have authored this. And so what does that mean? Noah, so what does that mean? Well, it means rest in the knowledge that a sovereign God writes and reigns over our story, the good and the bad. Tough year, right? Yes. What did we sing right before I came up? Lord of all. The good and the bad. Lord of all. And the thing is, because we know he's Lord of all, we can rejoice, because here's the cool thing. There's no better news to hear when we're reminded of our sin than 2 Corinthians 5:18, which says, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He took our sin. That's good news. There's no better news to hear when we fail than Romans 8:28, that God can work all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. There's no better news to hear when tragedy hits than Psalm 23, that he walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death and we have no need to fear because he's with us. And there's no better news to hear when death enters our lives than John 14:3, where Jesus promised, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and because I have, I will come back for you and bring you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And it's why we have Isaiah 41:10, where the beautiful words of Christ are, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Because of these promises, ones we never could have authored, but he authored for us, we rest in his story. 2, we serve those who enter our story with love and compassion, believing it all fits into the greater story of the gospel. God didn't save you, church, to sit as a trophy on a shelf. I think sometimes, even Christians who grow up in church their entire lives, this is all that matters in the Christian life. Well, me and God are doing just fine. Time out. Do you know how often I hear that when I talk to people? Me and God are just fine. But if there's no spiritual investment in the lives of others, but your God's great commission is to make disciples, can I tell you something? You and God aren't fine. If we're not pursuing the mission that he has given us to make disciples, well, we could go sit in a deer stand all day long and say, I'm just fine. Just me and God. No. God's given you a group of people in this church, a family that has come together for the express purpose of you investing in their lives and them investing in your life. And when that's not happening, we're not fulfilling what God created us to fulfill, which is to make more disciples, to fill the world with his glory. We have to enter into the lives of others on purpose. Jesus didn't wait to come into my story. He stepped into my story because I needed it. So in whose life are you investing? Today, who is growing because of you? And last, we remind our hearts and then point the hearts of others to the true hero of all our stories. See, as much as we want to get involved in the lives of others, and we should, there's one thing that we have to be very careful of. As we step into the lives of others and help them, we have to remember, you're not, I'm not the hero. Jesus is. So as the Holy Spirit moves you to help others, as did with Lane and in the story that we hear, we have to remember that as I help somebody, we don't just answer the thank you with a, hey, man, no problem. We answer the thank you with, yeah, I stopped to help you because I had a Savior who helped me. Now, I'm giving this to you, not because I'm a good person. I'm giving this to you because I had a Savior who was generous to me. And he left all so that I could be rich. And I'm wanting you to know about his goodness and his glory. Jesus is always the hero. My guess is many of you at Thanksgiving time, you stopped and you gave blessings, and I don't know, I would assume most of the blessings are like, I'm thankful for my family and my home and my job and my health. And those are all the standard blessings that God definitely gives us. But I'll just tell you, over the past couple of years, my heart has continued to grow in the gospel and get deeper into the understanding of who Jesus is and what he has done. Like, my greatest moments of thanksgiving are for the cross of Christ. And for the mercy and the forgiveness of God and the loving pursuit of Jesus and the eternal promise of life with God forever. Like, those are the things that have risen to the top of my list of thanksgiving. And they don't compete with things like my family and my home and my job. But see, here's the thing. If I start with what God has given to me in himself, I have a full life. Full, without anything else. Which means if God ever chooses to write on my story by taking something out of my life that I thought I really, really needed, if I started with the thanksgiving of who God is to me, then he can rewrite my story and I'll be okay because I'm full of him. What do we say when tragedy strikes? I'm always amazed at the people who have a peace and a comfort when difficult times come in their life, but I shouldn't be amazed because those people often have an amazing relationship with Jesus. He is enough. We'll say it in just a few moments as Pastor Mike closes in the gospel prayer. Just a moment. We're going to say this. Your presence and approval are all I need for everlasting joy. We say that, but do we believe that? If all you had at the end of today, like Job, was the presence and approval of God, is that all you would need for everlasting joy? I hope we get there at some point. Just encourage you to put down your pen. Stop trying to write your own story. It'll never come out as good as the story he wants to write for you. And next week, we'll look at how the Christmas story that God wrote for us is the story we need to make a part of our story. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for who you are. Man, my heart rejoices in the sovereignty that you hold in our lives. And I'm so convicted, God, at times when I just want to yank that pen right out of your hand and say, I know what's best. I know what I need. God, would you please forgive my pride and my arrogance? Would you help me to learn to trust you more? It's during those times I would eliminate from my life where my faith and my trust in you grows the most. I need what you write into my life. So help me to be content that you know best. Father, I pray that as this church, as we turn our hearts to Christmas and much of the world will look toward Christmas fulfilling them. Lord, I pray that we would allow our hearts to see that we have already been fulfilled because of Jesus, and that we could turn our attention to those whose lives are empty because they need Christ too. May we love, may we live, may we serve whoever it is that you write into the story of our life, which is just truly the story of God. Thank you for loving me before I was unlovable. for sending Jesus to die for my sin, to take it upon myself and take it upon himself. And Lord, I pray that I would live in it in response of sharing that love with others and truly being, having a heart to make disciples as you've commanded and commissioned. Thank you for the way that you've worked in this church as we celebrated you. Now we continue to turn our hearts to whoever you want us to turn to for your honor and for your glory. And church family, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, I'll be standing at the back doors. I would love to share with you the greatest conclusion to the story we read about Jesus coming. And that's about Jesus dying and resurrecting again to give you new life. Let him be the hero of your story. If you don't know that, I'd love to share that with you. Thank you.